morning. It's good to be with you today and good to have those of you that are visiting with us. Some of you visit with us on a regular basis, and we so appreciate that. I'm glad that you're here. I'm not doing a series right now. I'm just doing the lesson of the week, I guess you could call it. And so I will do another series shortly, but if there is something that you would like for me to do a lesson on, I always welcome those suggestions. That's helpful to me. So if there is something that has been on your mind or something that you would like to hear a lesson concerning, please let me know, and I'll be glad to consider that. And that's helpful to me too. So this would be a good time to do that as I consider what my next series will be upcoming. This morning I want to talk about the subject of the choice of Moses, or the choices of Moses. Moses certainly is a person that we can learn a lot from. And there were things that he chose to do and things that he refused to do in his life that are mentioned to us in the scriptures as examples for us. And in Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 20 and 21, says, "You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day, and in Israel and among other men, and you have made yourself a name. As it is this day, you have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, and with great terror." And as the prophet Jeremiah here, talks about what happened in Egypt and talks about how those things were accomplished and what a great sign it was from God, that God was going to protect his people and deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. The signs and wonders here that were done in a very compressed period of time, if you look at the events of Exodus as is recorded in the first few chapters of Exodus, chapters 3 through 12, where Moses has accepted the call of God to go and lead the people out of Egypt, and Moses appears before Pharaoh several times. Pharaoh doesn't want to let the people go over and over, and so the 10 plagues happen. And then as the people of Israel are exiting the land of Exodus, and they come to the Red Sea and cross the Red Sea, and all the things that we see happening in those few chapters, it's probably as many miracles in a compressed period of time as any place that you would see in all of scriptures. And so when Jeremiah says that God brought Israel out with a strong hand, that's certainly evident in what God did to deliver the people. And so one of the things that you can marvel at when you look at these chapters is not just the miracles, it's just the providential hand of God in all of these events. And that is certainly the case when you consider the life of Moses. As Noah read for us this morning, as we were first introduced to Moses, as his mother protected him, and he ended up growing up in the household of Pharaoh, and being raised as Pharaoh's son. Or Pharaoh's daughter's son. Burton Kaufman's commentary has this to say about Moses, and I appreciated what he said here. He said, "No tale ever described a plot more skillfully laid or more full of interest in development, with all the precision and skill required to land a man on the moon. God here landed the future deliverer of Israel in the very palace of the evil ruler who would become God's antagonist. Not only was Moses' life saved, he was endowed with royalty, became a presumptive heir to the throne of Pharaoh himself, received the most thorough and exalted education available in the world of that era, and in infancy was nursed by his own mother, who received wages for the service. Surely God himself ordained every detail of this." Isn't that amazing when you think about that, how all of these things took place just as they should have. And so it is quite a tale. I shouldn't say tale. Quite an accounting of what did truly happen when God chose Moses, and all of these things took place in the way that they did. So what I want you to consider today is that God made a choice to have Moses take on this task, but Moses made some choices as well. And I think it's an interesting study to look at the choices that Moses made. So it's clear to see that Moses landed in the house of Pharaoh through God's choice. And at that time, of course, the baby boys were being killed by Pharaoh, because he saw that the Israelites were getting more powerful. They were growing, they were having children, and he did not want them to be successful in overthrowing him. Well, imagine that. You know, that's exactly what this one that is saved is going to help accomplish with God's help. So, you know, Satan's efforts to nullify that choice were not successful. But you see, as you always do in Scripture, that God works through people, and he works through the choices that Moses made, and he works through the choices that Pharaoh made. And the fact that God foreknew that all of this was happening, or caused it to take place, is amazing. But people are making choices along the way here. The Israelites were called upon to make choices. Moses was called upon to make choices. And when we look at what the Hebrew writer has to say here, the Hebrew writer tells us and gives us some insight into this element of Moses' life. Hebrews 11, verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." This has always been one of my favorite passages because of the choices that Moses made here. And what is it that motivates somebody to make the choices that he did? Because a lot of people would not have made this choice. You know, what a great thing for him to be raised in the house of Pharaoh as Pharaoh's daughter's son, and the things that would come along with that, and the benefits that would be there. And he made a choice here. And so when we contemplate and look at the choices that we make, what is it that causes us to make the choices that we do? When you look at the choices that people make around us, when a popular athlete, you know, chooses to play in a certain place, where do they usually choose to play? They choose to play where the weather is nice, or they choose to play where their family is. Professional athletes are usually choosing, if they have a choice, maybe they're picked in the draft or whatever, but they choose to play where they're going to get the most money many times, or where they feel like they can become a champion or a superstar, or, you know, and make a name for themselves. But if an athlete turns down more money or turns down instant fame to go somewhere else, that's when people talk about it, isn't it? The ones that choose to go after the money, nobody considers that to be newsworthy. It's just the way that the people are. But the one that chooses to do something that does not seem to be to their benefit, when people make choices that seem to be more unselfish, or there's some higher purpose to that choice, then that's a little bit more newsworthy, because we don't expect that. It catches our attention. And so that's why Hebrews has always caught my attention here when it describes what Moses did, because this is not the choice that you would expect most people to make if they were in the same situation that Moses was in. Moses' choice surprises us, because when he reaches the age in life where these kind of choices can really make a difference, he refuses what most people would have gone for and what they would strive for. He chooses what most people spend their lifetime trying to avoid. He chooses affliction. He chooses reproach. He doesn't choose the passing pleasures of sin. So it begs the question, why? Why did he do this? And the Hebrew writer tells us why he refused and what he refused and chose what he chose, why he did it. And it says that he did it by faith. By faith, Moses made this choice. By faith, Moses chose not to follow the path that a lot of other people would have followed. So let's take a closer look at what Hebrews has to say here about Moses' choices and his faith. So the first phrase I want to look at is that by faith he refused. That's a little word that we sometimes have problem pronouncing. It is the word no, and it is difficult for us to master its use because we don't want to be the person that says no. Sometimes children think that's their parents' favorite word is no, but sometimes there's a reason why parents will respond with no, and it's not always popular to use that word. We'd rather say yes. And Jesus, when we looked at the life of Christ, he is the only one that has been successful in saying no at all the right times. Every time Jesus needed to say no to Satan, he said no. He was absolutely 100% successful in using that word every time it was needed. But Moses here said no at a critical point in his life. Let's just suppose that he didn't choose to say no. He chose to say, yeah, I'm going to benefit. I have really benefited from being born into this household. And, there are those that speculate that Moses was in line to be the next Pharaoh. You know, that's just speculation, but that's what, some say that could possibly be the case. But the ability to say no can be a very character-defining moment. When we look at some others, Joseph, when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and Joseph rose to be a prominent figure in the household of Potiphar, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph and Joseph said no. And Joseph being a young man at a very critical age in his life, he could have said yes. And you just think about what would have been different about his life. We don't know what would have happened if he had said yes, if he had given it. It certainly wouldn't be the illustration that we're using in our lesson today. But he said no when he needed to say no. And as we consider the life of David being anointed king very early in his life. David knew he was going to be king. He was anointed by Samuel, but it wasn't yet time for him to take on that role. And when he had the opportunity and the ability to kill Saul, who had been trying to kill David, he could have said it was self-defense. You know, he's been trying to kill me. I just killed him first. David said no to retaliating against King Saul. Also, in the Old Testament, we see Daniel and his friends. When they were called to compromise their convictions and eat the king's delicacies and all the things that were going on at that time to compromise their faith, they said no. In contrast, if you look at Numbers chapter 22 through 24, we see the prophet Balaam, who didn't know how to say no. When he was told to say no to those that wanted him to curse the Israelites, but nope, he didn't say no. He said, said yes. So when we look at Moses, verse 24 of Hebrews, we see when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So you recall, as was read this morning, through God's providential protective hand and through the faith of his parents, that his life was saved from the king's orders to murder all the Hebrew babies. And Moses placed into the home of Pharaoh's own daughter, raised in the palace. In Acts chapter 7, as we see Stephen giving his sermon prior to his stoning, one of the things that Stephen points out in Acts chapter 7 is that Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And so Stephen here giving us more insight and telling people that Moses was somebody that was important. He was in an important place. He was somebody that was in the household of Pharaoh, and he knew what the Egyptians knew. He was educated. But he did not choose that. And so it seems implied here that Moses had an Egyptian birthright now because of where he was. A far cry from the position of his natural parents and a far cry of the position of the other Hebrews. Very much privileged. But the text of Hebrews points to these elements of Moses' position that he gave up. First of all, it says that he gave up pleasure. He did not choose pleasure. And as Pharaoh's grandson, do you think he could have had whatever pleasurable thing he wanted? Now, certainly, he would have had all of the resources to satisfy all of his desires. And, you know, when you think about Ecclesiastes and Solomon's search for happiness, and you think about what is it that Solomon could have wanted that he didn't have? Well, he says there wasn't anything that his soul desired that he couldn't have. And it didn't buy him happiness. But here, Moses is in the situation that he could be that spoiled boy that could get anything that he wanted because of where he was. All the resources to satisfy all his desires. And the Hebrew writer says that he gave up the passing pleasures of sin. A couple of observations about that. Number one, is sin pleasurable? I don't think sin would be a problem if it weren't pleasurable. A lot of people find pleasure in immorality and seeking after the things that sin might bring them. It enters the life through the desires of the flesh, and it provides some form of satisfaction. But what the Hebrew writer says, that satisfaction that sin offers is evil and passing. So while it may be pleasurable for a while, it's going to be passing. Just think about people that have destroyed their life because they were unfaithful to their spouse. And while that seemed like a good idea at the time, or it's something that they were tempted to do and they gave into it, the aftermath of that was disaster. Or those that give in to the temptation for drugs or alcohol or whatever it might be that entices them and it provides some kind of pleasure or some camaraderie with the world, and then it ends up being a disaster. So here the Hebrew writer says, sin, pleasurable, but not lasting. And Moses did not choose to be short-sighted. The passing pleasure of sin is temporary, and the pleasures that Egypt offered to Moses would not be something that would last. He would only enjoy them for a short time. So, another thing about the passing pleasures of sin, it's temporary, and it doesn't go unpunished. And that certainty of judgment should really make any pleasure enjoyed quite temporary, knowing that you were getting punished or going to get punished. How many times have kids been involved in something that they know when their parents find out it's going to be bad? That, oh, this is not going to be good when mom and dad get home. And so that whatever pleasure there was and whatever it was that they did was short-lived when they start thinking about the consequences that are about to come. Are you happy? You happy with your decision? And, you know, James presents those kind of perspectives when he describes the rich of the world. In James chapter 5, he talks about those that live on the earth and pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Well, that's very telling, isn't it? That's very descriptive. That, oh, you're like cattle that's been fattened, but you know the judgment day is coming. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 talks about those that gain these things. Those things are vanishing. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and the corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. When James describes that, you know, the rich who are sitting back with their arms folded and smirking may have a little bit different attitude when James got finished with them there. But you don't need to feel like you're so happy and content because you're in a place that is dangerous. And he's specifically talking to those who were rich but were corrupt and were defrauding others. And when Moses is described as refusing to participate in the passing pleasures of sin, I do not get the impression from what we read about Moses that he was involved in immorality in the household of Pharaoh's house, but that remaining as an Egyptian and choosing that life would have been something God wouldn't want to have wanted him to do. And he did not choose to stay there. He did not choose to stay in that life. That God is going to use Moses. God was calling him to a spiritual work. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen tells us that Moses knew that he had this mission to perform for God. In Acts chapter 7, verse 25, he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. And you remember that when Moses first, you know, went to his people, that they were not receptive of him until way later. They didn't understand what he was trying to do. More importantly, they did not understand what God was going to do through Moses. So Moses was understanding pretty early on his calling that God would have him to do. Just as God had used Joseph to bless his people, God was going to use Moses to bless his people. In fact, when you look at Moses and Joseph, most quite in a position similar to Joseph. You know, Joseph used Egypt's power for the good of God's chosen people. Moses would have to oppose Egypt and Egypt's power for the same purpose, to help the children of God. So by faith he refused pleasure. By faith he also refused treasure. And we've already talked about this a little bit, but the Hebrew writer talks about the treasures of Egypt. And, you know, this is an expression that points to the wealth that Moses could have enjoyed. If you look at the National Geographic specials on TV, Jarrell really likes the historical ones. And certainly there's a lot of them about Egypt and the desire of those that were buried in the pyramids to to have all of their riches there with them. And you look at King Tut and all the things that he had. And, you know, I think King Tut's tomb was discovered in 1922, and if you've ever been on one of those tours where they're showing some of the things that were unearthed, it's amazing the things that it just shows you the wealth of the Egyptian pharaohs. It's pretty impressive. And in King Tut's case, it's more gold in one room than had ever been seen. And so when you think about the wealth that was in that land, it was not anything that was insignificant. In King Tut's instance, it said that, you know, one of the boxes that his organs were placed in, that gold box alone, was worth over $250,000, just that one small box. And so this great wealth, when you start thinking about it in those ways, he really gave up a lot. When you think about what the Israelites are doing right now, the Israelites are enslaved. And when you compare the circumstances of the Hebrew slaves, who says no to this? Who says no to the riches of Egypt? Can we relate to that choice? Moses possessed what every other person probably struggled to attain. There was no struggle for him to have those things. He had them. The things that people want, they want money, they want to be somebody, to be looked up to be secure, to enjoy the pleasures of life. Moses had all of that. That's what so many people want. I want to be comfortable, I want to have what I want, I want to be respected, I want to be somebody. And he could have had the power to make that. He did have the power to make that choice. But he refused it. He gave those things up. And again, he wasn't refusing something that he could not have. You know, sometimes we have that sour grapes kind of at it. Well, I really wouldn't have wanted that anyway. You know, if I were that rich, I'd have people at my door all the time, you know, wanting this and that. And, so, you know, we talk about how horrible it would be to have so much, you know. Why do we say that? Think about it in these ways. He was not like the dying man who tells you, I crave nothing more in the world. Well, that's good because you're dying. Because you can say that now because you don't have the ability to do anything else. So Moses was not like that. You know, not like the one who is leaving the world and therefore cannot keep it. Well, it's really nice for you to say, well, I really don't want to keep the world because you don't have a choice. That makes sense. Or he's not like the poor person who says, you know, I don't want riches because he really can't get them. Or the old person who boasts that I have laid aside all the worldly pleasures. Well, you're old, you're at the end of your life, and even if you had worldly pleasures, you probably don't have a whole lot of time to enjoy those things. So what I'm saying here is sometimes you can poor mouth these types of things. Well, I don't want that. I don't want riches. I don't want fame. I don't want glory. Because you're not in a position to get any of that. And so you're like, well, I didn't want it anyway. Moses was not in that position. He was saying no to something that he really was already in possession of. That he had those things. All he had to do was stay where he was. And so he refused, by faith, he refused that. He refused pleasure. He refused riches. By faith, he chose. By faith, he chose to do something different. Choosing, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God. And so sometimes faith demands that we say no, but on the other hand, it also demands that we say yes. So he's saying no to one thing and he's saying yes to something else. What's he saying yes to? Affliction. And so making this choice is a commitment. What did Moses choose? By faith, he chose to suffer affliction. And so somewhere along the way, as Moses is being raised, he learns of his true identity as a Hebrew, probably his sister or mother. And at some point, he looks out the window and he sees the plight of the Hebrews. And he feels sorry for their affliction. But the text doesn't say that, well, he just felt sorry for them. And it doesn't say, well, he shared their heritage. It says he chose to suffer as one of them. So that's different, isn't it? That's more than just feeling sorry for somebody. He chose to suffer. And so that is significant. And sometimes there is suffering that we may endure that's of our own making. You can suffer as a result of sin. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." So what's clear here is that there is a distinction between suffering and choosing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Because you could say, well, there's no inherent value in suffering. But it depends on why it is that you're suffering, doesn't it? Are you suffering because you made poor choices? Or are you suffering because you chose to be suffering along with God's people? And that's what, you know, Moses chose to do. Paul told the Philippians that that had been granted to them not only to believe on Jesus, but to suffer for His sake. And so we see here that Moses, rather than choosing these things that most of the world would consider good, chose rather to suffer affliction. So that's in contrast to the pleasures that he could have chosen. And so he does this because he recognizes that's the only way he could be obedient to God's will. Esteeming the reproach of Christ to be greater riches. Esteeming the reproach of Christ to be greater riches. And so Moses understood. And when we get to the other side of the cross, we can see others kind of having the same attitude that Moses had. When Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, "I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." In Hebrews 13 says, "Hence let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." And so it's something that all Christians should be willing to do, to bear reproach for the cause of Christ. The apostles in Acts chapter 5, when they were before the Sanhedrin, and if you recall, they were being flogged, they were being beaten. And what did they do when they left? It says they rejoiced. For they rejoiced because they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. And so the reproach really ended up being greater riches. The reproach led to greater riches than what Moses could have ever got in Egypt. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, Peter says, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you." So Moses believed that if you're reviled in God's name, you're good. You are blessed. And so that was something that came through the faith of Moses. And that this was a great thing. God kept His promises. And Moses believed that. And the choice that Moses made, verse 26 of Hebrews 11, "For he looked to the reward. And it's amazing when you think of the limited knowledge that Moses may have had of God's plan at this time. But he went and did what God would have him to do. He knew that there was a reward through faith, that this reward was superior to anything that he could enjoy in the house of Pharaoh. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look to the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So we really have the same type of choice that Moses had. And we may not have the opportunity that Moses did, living in opulence. But isn't it amazing how just for a smidgen of what Moses had the opportunity to have, that people will throw away God? If we serve God, we need to put aside pleasure. If we serve God, we need to put aside treasure, just as Moses did. The things that the world offers is no comparison to what God offers us. It's not an unreasonable choice, but it's only one that can be made just as Moses did. By faith, Moses made this choice. And by faith in God's promises, we know that it is the right choice for us too. Because of being united with God in eternity is far greater riches than anything that we can have here. So I really enjoy reading Hebrews chapter 11, and especially the part about Moses, because it seems like such an easy choice to not make the choice that Moses did. But it would have been the wrong choice. And it's so easy today for us to make the wrong choice. So let's not do that. Let's choose to live by faith and put aside things that will divide us away from God. If we can help in any way respond to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Our dearest Heavenly Father, we come before Thee at the close of this service, so thankful for the time that we've had together, for Your blessings to bring us safely here. We thank You, Father, for the messages we've heard from Your Word about the apostles and the work that they did in the early church to show the simplicity and the wonder of Your plan of salvation, that all men might be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We're thankful to Thee, Father, for the example of Moses that You recorded, that we learn how faithful he was to the course that You gave him, and that he made such good and righteous choices to be in service to You all the days of his life. And for that, You gave him strength until his dying day and brought him to his grave in comfort so that he could spend eternity with You. Father, we pray that these things might be true for us as well, that first You will keep us faithful throughout our lives to teach the truth of Your Word, to stand for the truth, to make sure that it remains simple, and that we don't add or take away anything from it that would distort Your Word and pervert the gospel. And Father, we pray that You'd be with us as we strive to live faithfully to You from day to day, that we will make good and righteous choices to receive Your full blessings, and finally to be with You for eternity in heaven. Father, we pray for those that we've mentioned again who are not with us today for sickness and other concerns that have hindered them from being here. Brother Christie, the Oglesbys, those that are on our hearts and minds. We pray especially for Sister Amanda, that we've heard of a difficulty she's having so early in life. We pray that You would continue to watch for her, help those who are administering to her, and give her strength and recovery, Father, that she not have any long-term disability from this. Father, please be with us as we depart, that we not forget the things that we've done and said and committed to in our lives, but that we seek You first in all that we say and that we do, so that Your kingdom is supported by what we do, for we know that it will last forever and ever, and we desire to be in it and a part of it to glorify You in the things that You're doing in the earth. And we pray, Father, that You would bless us in what we do and defeat us in what we do that is incorrect. Help us to make correction for those things in our lives and keep us in Thy grace all the days of our life. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.